Well, as we're going through this series in the Psalms, in Psalm 14, we looked at the characteristics of a bad guy, the fool, the atheist. Now, in Psalm 15, we're going to look at the characteristics of the godly person. And we can see in verse 1, Yahweh, who will be a guest in your tent? Who will settle down on the mountain of your holiness? Now, the word tabernacle in some of your translations is just an old-fashioned word for tent. And at the time that David lived, it was not unusual to live in a tent. There are a lot of people who were shepherds and lived a nomadic lifestyle, moving along with their flocks wherever there was pasture to graze on. In fact, God had told the Israelites in the book of Exodus, as they left Egypt, slavery in Egypt, God told them to build a tent, a portable place of worship for the nation of Israel to worship at. So they made this tabernacle and had a system of worship, and it was all portable. And they still had that thing during David's reign as king. It was during David's reign that he conquered the Jebusite tribe and the hill that they lived on there, which is now where Jerusalem's located. It was called Mount Moriah before that. And David made that new hill that he conquered his capital city. And it was there on that hill that he wanted to build the temple for God and move the ark, the whole system, you know, the worship of God out of a temporary residence into a more permanent temple, which is what his son Solomon did. So I think that this psalm probably arose out of David's thinking about this whole thing of, most of the people in David's time were settling into houses now, but the tabernacle was still hadn't been moved into anything permanent. So he's thinking about who can worship God, who can be in God's presence. In verse 1, there's some old-fashioned words like abide or sojourn or even dwell that we don't use very often in English today. The heart of the first verb translated, I translated guest, be a guest, abide or sojourn or some other translation. The Hebrew word is yagur, which it just means to be an overnight guest in a friend's home. The next verb, which I translated settle down here, has to do with residing, to establish residence. I think that there's a progression of thought here from visiting the place of worship to the eternal dwelling of God and being with God in His house forever. I'm not going to press that one too hard, but I think that that's involved in David's thinking here. Often the place of God in Scripture is pictured as a high mountain. If you remember the visions which God gave Isaiah and Ezekiel and John in the book of Revelation, he sees this up on a high mountain, which seems to be a symbolic of the transcendence of God. God is a great and holy and awesome and beyond us. And we need to recognize that. Charles Spurgeon wrote in his commentary on this psalm, The unthinking many imagine that it'd be a very easy matter to approach the Most High. And when professedly engaging in His worship, they have no questionings of heart as to their fitness for it. But if we have a realistic understanding of the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God, this should be a striking question. Who can worship in His presence? Where angels bow with veiled faces, how should man be able to worship there at all? There's only one person that can give the answer to that question, and that's God himself. Don't take any human's word for it. As the great Puritan Bible commentator Matthew Henry put it, those that would find the way to heaven must look up to God and take direction from his word and beg direction from his spirit. And that's what Psalm 15 is going to do. It's God's word to us about what it takes to dwell with him as a worshiper in his church and in heaven forever. But before I get to that, I want to ask a question that frames this, I think, in a way that makes a lot of sense to me. It kind of explains the whole psalm and where it's going. Anybody recognize this building up on the screen? Who lives in that building? Huh? The President of the United States lives in this building. That's called the White House. Two questions. One question is, what would it take for you to have a bedroom in the White House? What would it take? I can think of a couple ways. Huh? One of those obvious. You'd have to be the president, right? If you are qualified to become the president of the United States, you've been elected to it, then you have the right to live in that house, right? That makes sense. But there's another way that you could get a bedroom in that house. And what would that be? What's that? If the president invites you, right? The president said, I want you to live with me. I've made the way this house is mine. I'm the one that earned the right to live here, but I want you to live with me in this house. Then that's a second way that you could live in the White House. It's possible. But if you just sauntered in with your sleeping bag, said, I want that bedroom, and you had not prearranged that with the president, the security guards wouldn't let you in the door, would they? You have to be qualified either by having the qualifications to earn it or by being invited by someone who has earned it. And a second question comes out of that, and that is, if you moved in with the president in the White House and you started disagreeing with everything he did, you started breaking things in his house and bad-mouthing him, do you think you would stay living in a bedroom in there? Probably not. Those who live in the house need to at least support the character and the values of the person whose house it is. And so that's the paradigm that I see in this psalm. This psalm talks about what it takes to live with God in heaven. And there's two ways to do it. One of them is to earn your way into heaven. And this psalm tells us how you can earn your way in. You can live a perfect life, that the word translated blameless is the Hebrew word tamim, which means complete, whole. There's no defect in your life whatsoever. You can always do what's right. You can walk in righteousness, always do exactly what God's law says, always speak the truth, never tell a lie, never say anything mean to anybody, always be aligned with God's opinion so that you know what's right, you know what's wrong, and you're always aligned with what's right, and you're always putting away what's wrong. Keep all your promises, never break a promise, never put a poor person at a disadvantage, and never do anything unjust. And if you can do all this, then you earn your way into heaven. That's true. I mean, that's God's word. Problem is, it's impossible. We can't get to heaven that way. Nobody is able to do that. The good news is, Jesus has done it. When we read the Gospels, which tell us of the life that Jesus lived here on earth, he obeyed every one of God's laws. He was perfectly judicious in all the things that he said. He lived a perfect life. He was always aligned with God's opinions on every matter. And so he has every right to dwell with God in heaven. Of course, he is God, so that gives him all the more right. But he is the one who can invite us into God's presence in heaven. So that when we come into God's presence, it's not because we've been so good, we've earned it, we've done all the right things. It's because we know Jesus did all the right things, and we are trusting in him to bring us in. That is the way we can be in heaven. We can be in God's presence. So what do we need this list for? I see that this list reminds us of our dependence upon Jesus, because it's so easy for people, and it's been the trend of church history all along. Churches get old enough and they start relying on the things that they've done things the right way, and then they think they're right with God. This list reminds us, no, it's always Jesus who's the one who's earned the right to be with God, and it's on his coattails that we can make it into heaven. And the second reason that we need this list from the psalm about what it takes to get into heaven is we need to know what the character of God is, because if we want to live for him forever in heaven, we need to be conformed to that character. We need to support that the values that he holds, or else it's not going to be any fun living in heaven. We need to support the values of the God whose heaven we want to be in. So hopefully that gives you a framework for seeing what this psalm is all about. And I want to step in now to the things, the different qualifications for who can get into God's house and what the character is of those who stay there. Verse 2, he walks perfectly, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. In Psalm 5, we saw who would not be a guest in God's house, right? With you, evil will not dwell or sojourn. Uses the same word that we see in verse 1 here. Here in Psalm 15, verse 2, we see these three participles: walking, working, speaking. So I'm going to break those three down. Walking uprightly or blamelessly or with integrity or perfectly. Psalm 119 explains that. It says that those who walk blamelessly are those who are walking in the law of the Lord. It's God's law in the Old Testament and the law of Jesus spoken in the New Testament that we must obey. That's what it means to be blameless, is to obey all that God has commanded. Later, the Proverbs and Psalms say that the one who walks perfectly will be saved. Proverbs 28:18 there. And Psalm 84 tells us that trusting in God, trusting, results in walking uprightly. It says, the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Walking uprightly is equated with trusting. So I think this is talking about that second way in. You can either live a perfect life and obey everything, which is not possible, or we can trust in Jesus. And his perfect record is the way that we can walk righteously, by trusting in him to save us. The second participle here, working righteousness. We saw that in Psalm 5, the same word workers is used to say that God hates the workers of iniquity. Here we see those who work righteousness are the kind of people that God loves and that God will live with. What we work on includes what we do for a living, how we spend our work day, as well as the projects that we engage in. Once again, we see we can't